For a couple of minutes, I want to share a little bit from Mark, and I just want to say first the Gospel of Mark, but I first want to say Halloween, I think, is the weirdest holiday. It's coming up soon. But so here's one of the things that I find really weird about Halloween. We reward, especially kids, sometimes adults, for dressing up as scary and evil things by giving them candy. What is there that's redeeming about this? I'm not sure, but there's a really important lesson that especially parents, I think, increasingly as kids go out, right, they knock on a door. This important lesson for kids is not everyone offering you candy is there for your good. Right? And this is a hard lesson, but to say not everybody who comes up and says, here's something you're going to really like, is actually there for your good. Turns out, this is good advice not just for kids. In all sorts of ways, the world rewards questionable behavior with things that are not good for our souls, yet we love them. The world does this all the time. It says, you be really aggressive and tell people how great you are, and we'll give you a better job. Right? We'll reward you for doing things that actually aren't good for your soul. The thing that we reward you for or the thing we reward you with. So I'd love some input for a second. Well, let me first say, years ago I was on a research project, and we talked about how kids are motivated by candy, and we went and did this project in China, and they had to explain to many of the people in China that American kids actually are motivated by candy, because this wasn't an idea that really resonated there. So it's not candy we're thinking about. What are some things that people are motivated by? What are the rewards that are tempting to people? And shout some out. What are some things that might motivate people to say, I'd like to get that? What are some things? Fame. What was that?
Fame.
Money.
Money.
Recognition. Good.
Safety.
Safety. Other things that might motivate people.
Security.
Recognition, I see. Yeah, I think pleasure is often something that can be very motivating. Money. Now, this is one I would like you not to say out loud, but I would like you to wrestle with this question. What rewards are tempting to you? It took me a little while to realize that something that's so motivating to one person, another person can't imagine why anybody would want that. Right? Some people desperately want fame. And other people think, what in the world would you want all that recognition for? I don't want that. Some people are desperately looking for money. They see money and they think, how can I get that? And other people think, whatever, right? We're tempted by different things. I'd like you to think for a second. What is it that's especially tempting for you? And in that, then, the key lesson for all of us is that not every path promising your favorite reward is there for your good. So what I want to think about just for a few minutes today is what is the right path for a truly good and lasting life? And it turns out there are all sorts of things that promise us the things that we're so desperate for. But what is it truly that is the path for this? And I want to pray and ask for God to work to speak in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for a time to come together to hear about work that you are doing, to give praise to you. We thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, and we have the words of Jesus. And Father, his words today are challenging words. We ask that you would use them to give us truly good and lasting life. So work in our hearts. I pray for each one of us that we would hear your voice. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the title today is A Truly Good and Lasting Life. We're in Mark 8. Got this diagram we'll talk a bit more about in a couple of minutes. But I encourage you to have that text in front of you, whether it's on a device or printed. I will also have it on the screen. It's just a handful of verses, and just want to walk through these together. So Mark 8, and there are some handouts that have a bit of this content as well, if that would be helpful to you. But let's just take a minute looking at Mark 8. Jesus then began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Just want to highlight a couple of things here. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, there's a path ahead for me. It's a bunch of suffering, rejection, and death. And he spoke plainly about this. It's interesting because sometimes Jesus told these parables and people got lost in the parables, and he used images and they couldn't figure out if this literal or is this figurative, and they wrestled to understand it. We're told here there was no question what he meant. Nobody said, now what does this actually mean, Jesus? But one of the key students spoke for the rest of the students and said to the teacher, "You're wrong." I've experienced that as a teacher sometimes, students who say they believe that I'm wrong. But here, you know, if it's a good teacher, says, wow, this is a powerful moment. Because one of the best students says what you're saying does not make sense. And Peter said to Jesus, what you're saying right now doesn't make sense. You are not supposed to suffer, be rejected, and die. That's wrong. This doesn't make sense. And Jesus turned to him and said, in effect, to all the disciples, you don't understand. This does make sense. And in fact, he says, your ideas come from the enemy, come from Satan. And as he describes it, you're not thinking the way God thinks, you're thinking the way people think. You're thinking in a mortal way, in a human way, because this is the plan of God. And so, very simply here, Jesus' path to glory required him to suffer and die first. He said, there is glory that's coming, but I'm going to have to suffer and die first. And merely human thinking rejects that path and says, that is foolish or worse. That might be just a bad idea. Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die, and that's necessary for this plan that God has. And merely human thinking says, no way. That doesn't make sense. So Jesus kept teaching. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So let's just look at this for a second. One of the first things that's interesting is that Jesus didn't just talk to his disciples. He was just talking to his disciples saying, I'm going to suffer and die, and that's necessary. But now he says, let's get the whole crowd in here. And I think this is really significant because Jesus isn't saying this is the path for elite Christians, right? For the super Christians who want to go into full-time Christian ministry and be missionaries. Those are the people this applies to. He says, no, I want you to know anybody who wants to follow me, this applies to them. And he says, here's what applies to them. You have to deny yourself. Somebody has described this so well in things that I looked at this week. We normally think about this as things that I deny to myself, right? I'll stop doing that and I'm going to let go of that. But Jesus said this isn't denying things to the self. It's denying the self. It's saying the self is no longer the point. Jesus says if you want to be my disciple, you've got to say no to self, take up your cross, and follow. Because he says, you could so easily lose this enduring self, this who you are, what makes you a child of God, what makes you richly human. You could lose all of that by pursuing the wrong things. He says, there's nothing in all the world. You could gain everything in the whole world, and there's no way you could purchase that essence of what it means to be you. You're going to lose that. It'll be gone forever, he said. There's not enough in the world to give in exchange. The most accomplished, successful person in the world cannot buy their soul. Now, it's obvious you can't buy your life back. Right? It's obvious when somebody dies, you can't go into their inheritance and say, wow, they've got a lot of stuff they left behind. Let's give it back and then they can return. Right? We know you can't do that. But Jesus says, even more than that, you lose the very essence of what God has intended you to be. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to follow. Right? Jesus says that a truly good and lasting life requires following Jesus. And what did he just say? He said, my path is suffering, rejection, and death. So he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then you got to follow me. It requires following Jesus. And merely human thinking rejects Jesus' path as foolish or worse. Peter said, Jesus, bad idea for you. And he clearly thought, bad idea for me, too. That doesn't make sense. But Jesus said this. This is this big idea. A truly good and lasting life is only found by following Jesus. And Jesus put God before everything else. This is the only way to have a truly good and lasting life is to know him, to follow him. And he said, God comes first. Before my comfort, before my life itself, he followed God. So I know we've got a few people. Anybody love math? All right, we've got a few math people. Yeah, I see a tentative. Anybody hate math? Okay. There's a lot more people who are in that category. Forgive me for a second. This is going to get some people excited. Life is like a parabola. Okay. Let me explain. I'll unpack that a bit. So here's a parabola. This is one of the classic, kind of four classic parabolas. And here's a formula for parabola. Did your pulse, your blood pressure just go up? It's like, oh no, what are we doing? Okay, so let me say this. What really matters about a parabola isn't the starting point. It's that little letter A. See that A up there? That's what matters. Because the question is this parabola going to curve up or curve down? And so if that A is positive, this parabola is going to curve up. If that parabola is negative, it's going to curve down, whatever the starting point is, whatever the H and the K and whatever else. This is the shape of the parabola. Either, as you go into the future, it's going to keep going up or it's going to keep going down. There's no variation. It doesn't partway through start going up. It's going to make this curve, right? It's one of the two things. So here's my application of it. This is life. Life is this line that proceeds to the right. Going up, obviously, is good things. Going down is bad things. This is what much of life that we want looks like. We want a path that goes up to good things, right? And many paths promise to make our lives more pleasing. Many paths offer to make life better, to make it easier, to give more money to us, to give more free time, to give us access to more pleasures. Many things are sloping up, and we say, boy, I want that. And to some people, that's what a college education is all about, right? Often, well, yeah, learning is good, but I need a job, and I'm going to get more money so that I get a better life if I do this, right? And there are all sorts of things that promise that as a direction, and they look so good. And yet, it's a parabola with a negative factor. So which way is it curving? Well, it keeps curving down, right? And the reality is that they never give all that they promise. Right, all these promises that say, I can make your life better, it never gives all that it said it was going to give in the way that we hoped it would. But even more, that parabola keeps going. And it keeps going down. And Jesus said, even if we get everything they promise, they fail us at death. And as he described it, you'll lose your soul. Right? Even if you get everything that they can give, and they never give everything that they claim, right? I don't know if you experienced that. If you'll just do this, it'll be wonderful. And it is for a little while until that wonderful thing breaks or stops working or comes with other challenges, right? Even if it gave us everything it promised. Jesus said, if you pursue them, you'll lose your soul. So then there's another model. And this one starts out going down. Right? And this is the life of Jesus. Jesus' path included difficulty and sacrifice, right? It didn't start out looking good. Difficulty and sacrifice, it included putting others before myself. It included letting go of the world's goods. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, it didn't look so good. In fact, people said, wow, Jesus, this wasn't a very good plan, was it? They looked at it and said, this isn't good. And yet, positive factor, this is always going to turn up eventually. Now, I do want to say Jesus' life wasn't awful in general, right? There was so much fellowship with God and God's people, and there was much that was good. But it was a path intentionally stepping into suffering, rejection, and death. And yet, the amazing thing is, in this joy and this pleasure, in the challenge, it didn't end there, because now this parable is just going to keep going up, and it's going to go up forever, leading to Jesus' glory and joy forever. And so when Jesus said, here's what my path looks like, they said, bad idea, Jesus. Wrong idea. This isn't a good path. And Jesus said, no, actually, it is a good path, because on the third day I'm going to rise, and one day I'm going to come in my Father's glory. And so then Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. And he says, here's the path. My path is one that goes down first, but it's got a sloping up parabola. It's going to go up forever. The alternative looks good now, but it's going to go down forever. He says, take up the cross and follow, and then join in his glory and joy forever. Right? So when we look at life, so often we see this. We see, here's a path that goes up, and here's a path that goes down. I think I know which one I want. Right? Invite somebody to an event. I would invite you to this event, and it's going to be a bit of conflict, and you're going to serve a lot, and other people are going to be happy, but not you. You want to sign up? You ready to come? We say, no, I don't want to do that. Or here's the place where people are just going to be, their goal is to make you happy. Oh, that sounds like a pretty good event, right? That's the picture of life. That's what people are doing. That's what so many students are doing, is saying, which of these two options looks better to me? And this is what we normally see. And I would say this, mortality has trained us well. Mortality meaning life in this world that's just contained in this world. Paths that lead towards self-denial and death are to be avoided. That is so ingrained into us, right? Deeply built into us. It says a path that goes towards self-denial and death, that's bad. Avoid that at all cost. And I think mortality has really trained us well, generation after generation. That's why Peter looked at Jesus and said, I know you're a good teacher, but you've got some messed up ideas, Jesus, because you're going against what we've been trained to do, to protect this life. See, merely human thinking sees the upward path as undeniably better. And yet Jesus showed and taught the opposite. Right? He says if you extend that upper path, it's a parabola. It's going down eventually, and it doesn't matter your starting point. It doesn't stop matter if it goes up really steep at the beginning and say, well, but it promises so much. And it goes up higher than I can see. So what? We know it's coming down. And when it comes down, it's going to go down forever. Jesus said, the other path is the opposite. It might look challenging now. You might not see the bottom of it yet. But he says, my resurrection proves that this path will go up forever. So that when you see the whole path, clearly the best way is to follow Jesus. So why would we choose a downward path? Right? Why would we do that? Well, first thing I would say is that this is what our Savior did for us. Right? Especially for Christians, we say, wow, Jesus, we praise him for forgiveness. We praise him for what he's done. Well, he took the downward path. And he says his disciples follow him. Right? If you're going to be his disciple, you've got to follow him. And this is his path. But that's also where our Savior meets us. Right? The one who loves us more than life itself meets us there in that path where we follow him. And so the psalmist, this great statement, is apart from my Lord, I have no good thing. Yeah, those other paths might look good, but if that's not where my Savior is, I don't want to be there. It won't be good. But then Jesus also said, after the trouble, he promises joy forever with him. He says, yeah, it's a downward path. It's a challenging one to let go, to deny the self. But he says, this is the path, the joy with him forever. And the other path, it's not just it doesn't get there. The alternative seems so good at first, but then it leads to disaster. So he says, here are the two models. One path looks good, and it goes to disaster. And the other one looks problematic, but it's where Jesus is, it's what he did, and it leads to glory forever. So a truly good and lasting life is only found by following Jesus, and he put God before everything else. Application, I'd first say, pursue a truly good and lasting life. Pursue a truly good and lasting life. Don't pursue candy, whatever your candy is, right? We all have our own thing. Don't pursue something that promises so much and can never give, never fulfills it. Pursue a truly good and lasting life. So one of the things that helped me, so when I would teach on campus, I really wanted to, I've told you a little bit about this, but when I was a student, I had a number of faculty members who dishonored God in courses that had nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with religion. It was computer networking, and they would dishonor God in that space. Why is that? Someday I'd like to do something different. I really wrestled with ways that I could do that, and I didn't know. I was awkward. The students were awkward. It's like, why did I speak up today? But I was introduced to an idea that was really powerful for me that fits with this well, and it has to do with what you might call first and second order questions. So a first order question is, what's the meaning of life? Is there a God? And if so, can I know him? Or maybe it's not a him, but can I know this force? But is there a meaning that I can have access to? Second order questions are really important questions. Like, am I going to graduate? Will I be honored? Will I get married? Will I have enough money, right? I've lived long enough to know that enough money is just a little bit more. Whatever you have, it's just a little bit more. Will I have enough money? Will I be healthy, as we heard today, physically, mentally? Will I be happy? These are important questions, but they're a different category from what is the meaning of life. And so two things about it. And so this I'd explain to my students that, so in the second category, I gave them grades, a second order question, right? Am I going to pass this class? Will I get good feedback on this, right? And that's what all the urgency of life is about, is second order questions. The problem is this, that second order answers can never give a truly good and lasting life. Anybody know somebody who's married who's unhappy? Sometimes we think marriage is going to be it, that's what's going to make my life meaningful. And we discover, no, actually, no. You know anybody who's got a bunch of money who is in turmoil and conflict? It seems to promise this, but it just can't do it. Second order answers can never give a truly good and lasting life. Even people who graduate with highest honors, right? Whatever it is that's meaningful for you, it can't do that. And what's more is that pursuing second order answers so often leads away from a truly good and lasting life. And so I would say, be cautious of any path that promises second order benefits. Be cautious. Doesn't mean it's bad. I had a friend who was trying to decide, do I go on to get a PhD or do I stop at a master's? So literally what he did is he calculated lifetime earnings. He tried to figure out which of these two paths will lead to the most money by the end of my life. He was trying to figure out which path had the best promise for second order benefits. Be very cautious of saying, I'm going to make the choice that involves the more money. Be very cautious. Doesn't mean it's a bad idea, but be very cautious. Be very cautious of the choice that says, this is going to lead me to be a happier person. Be so cautious about that. And this I also saw in the university. The list of people who sacrificed first-order things in order to achieve second-order things is very long. People who sacrificed so much that was so valuable in order to be successful, they paid such a high price, in some sense lost their soul. Pursue truly good and lasting things. And so what I would tell my students is there are these two kinds of questions. And in the university environment, you keep being required to do second order things. And that's what the university is for. I would challenge them, don't ignore first order questions. In fact, today is the best day. Well, actually, 10 years ago was the best day to think about first order questions. But the second best time is today. Do it now. And then I just say to them, I have found the answers of Christianity the most satisfying to me, and I love to talk to people who see it differently and explore. And it was wonderful ways that I could engage people in that. And so today I say, pursue a truly good and lasting life. Pursue first-order questions. And clearly from this passage, it's to do that in Jesus. Right? Pursue Jesus instead of merely human values. And I can justify so many ways that I ought to pursue my health. I can justify so many ways that I should pursue success. I should pursue more money. I can justify that so many ways. But Jesus said you could get that and pay the highest price. One way that this is expressed, somebody had said this, to follow Jesus means one must die to one's own agenda, whether social, political, or spiritual. And I keep trying to think, well, I could follow Jesus and pay attention to my other agenda over here. That ought to work out okay. And Jesus said, you can't do that. Right? These two lines are going opposite directions. Right? You say, well, I'll follow a line that doesn't go very high and Jesus doesn't go very low, and maybe I can, you know, fiddle between them. He says, it doesn't work. You have to pick. And so in this, get to know him and his ways. And this is where I've discovered so often I think I'm learning his ways, but I'm just like Peter. What I'm really doing is repeating my ways and finding ways to say, I bet that's what Jesus thinks. Let's go with it. And so what is it to read the Bible, really to learn his ways, to join with people, to follow his teaching, to ask good and hard questions so that we can learn, and to follow him in his ways. And in following him is this key thing. Expect his way to be different from our way. Expect it to be different. And when it is, have courage to follow him when our paths diverge from us. Right? We have so many ways that we say, well, of course this is a good thing to do. And yet we're just like Peter saying, of course your ideas don't make sense, Jesus. We need to anticipate he's going to say something different from what my own disposition is going to be. And I have to have the courage to follow him and to hold on to God more than life itself. So a truly good and lasting life is only found by following Jesus, and he put God before everything else. Jesus said, as we heard earlier, Jesus said, I am the way. And to paraphrase, and there is no other. Right? Jesus said, I am the way to goodness. I am the way to a truly good and enduring life. And there is no other. And so then to paraphrase Jesus, you might say this, whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. Whoever releases their claim on their own life for me or for the gospel will save it. Whoever says, no, Jesus, your way is the one I'll take. He says, anybody will do that, you will find life forever. So the call is to choose his path daily until we meet him in his kingdom. So I want to go back to the first question. What is it that might be especially tempting for you? That you say, following Jesus' way, that makes a whole lot of sense, until we see that sparkly thing that to us is just what is so meaningful. I've learned that when you're not tempted by something, the temptation looks silly at best and repulsive at worst. But when I'm being tempted by it, nothing can look better. My pride, right? Somebody says something and it makes me feel judged, or I don't feel good about myself. And I think, oh, I need to get back. I need to do something to restore this. And I step out of myself and I think, what silliness. But when I'm in the moment, it just feels like there's nothing else I could pursue. What I need to do is to realize all the paths that say, here's a way up. Which direction is that parabola going? It's going to go down on the other side. I know it. And Jesus says, will you follow me? To deny yourself. And to follow me in the path that I took. And as we say today, his resurrection says he can be trusted. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize you as a great teacher, and yet sometimes your words are different from what we expect, and sometimes our merely human thinking makes us think that these words just can't make sense. And yet they're the words you lived by, Jesus, and they're the words you invite us into, to put you as our God and Savior above all else, because nothing else can give what you give. In fact, the other things will steal and kill our soul. So, Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to follow you, to expect that your ways are going to be different from ours, and clearly yours are better, even though we've been trained in generations of being formed in mortality to think that path is no good. Father, I pray that you would help us. Jesus, open our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the joy of our salvation, walking with our Savior, in the hope of sharing in that glory that is yours, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.